Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Costliness of Discipleship.
Our first scripture lesson for the day is from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. But hear the word of the Lord. But thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same eagerness for you that I myself have. For he not only accepted our appeal, but since he is more eager than ever, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his proclaiming the good news. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us while we are administering this generous undertaking for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We intend that no one should blame us about this generous gift that we are administering, for we intend to do what is right, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of others. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker in your service. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sharon, for leaving us this morning. Oscar's taken a week off, and so I appreciate your leadership. We turn our second lesson to Acts chapter 21. We begin at the first six verses, then pick up again at the 17th verse. It begins, when we had departed from them and set sail. The we at this point would have been Paul, certainly, perhaps Silas, could have been Titus, Timothy, but certainly Luke is part of this traveling companion right now. So when we had departed from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. When we found a ship bound for Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. We came in sight of Cyprus, and leaving it on our left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, because the ship was to unload its cargo there. We looked up the disciples and stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and proceeded on our journey, and all of them, with wives and children, escorted us outside the city. There we knelt down on the beach and prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went with us to visit James, that would be the brother of our Lord, who was head of the church in Jerusalem. We went to visit James, and all the other elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they praised God. Then they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands of believers there are among the Jews, and they are all jealous for the law." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege of worship this day. We pray now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word that my words might be shaped and informed and inspired by your words, and that your word might be broadly proclaimed to us and then through us to the whole world. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. In 1937, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor who was arrested and ultimately executed for his outspoken resistance to the Nazi movement and participation in an assassination attempt against Adolf Hitler, wrote his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship. In it, he speaks of the contrast between what he calls cheap grace and costly grace. He writes, "Cheap grace is the grace which amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and from whom sin departs. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on us on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, one will gladly go and sell all that they have. It is the pearl of great price for which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which each must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a person his life, and it is grace because it gives him the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the gift of his Son. You were purchased at a price, writes Paul, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us and for our salvation. Words that are timeless and true for us to hear. So this morning, as we continue our study of the book of Acts, I would like for us to reflect for a moment on the cost or the costliness of our discipleship. Bonhoeffer is right in saying that the first cost, the most costly cost, has already been paid for us by God in Jesus Christ, in the sending of his Son, of his sacrificial death for us and our salvation on the cross of Calvary. So everything else we do and anything else we say about the cost of discipleship must be done and said in the light of this great cost which God has already paid for us. Yet there are other costs to our discipleship which must also be kept in mind, not only as we come to faith, but as we desire and seek to live out the life of faith. Now, by discipleship, I mean the desire and the commitment on our part to enter into a relationship with Christ, to accept him as Savior, to follow him as Lord, to be formed and shaped into his image as we seek to align ourselves with God's kingdom purposes and God's kingdom values. Discipleship, then, same root as the word discipline or disciple, is an action we take in response to an action that God has already taken on our behalf. Now, as we've said numerous times before, God is always the first mover. God is always the initiator, the one who comes to us first. We, in turn, then respond to God. We are the responders. So any cost to us is in response to the greater cost that God has already paid on our behalf. As we've seen, the book of Acts tells the story of the growth of the early church, the spread of the gospel message. It is the story of how new Christians, new believers, respond to Jesus' invitation, come and follow me, how they obey then the great commission to go and make disciples. And while there were many who were doing that work of outreach and evangelism, we hear primarily about Paul's ministry, because Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, as he was the gospel that bears his name, was the traveling companion of Paul's. So while the book of Acts seems to focus primarily on one person and the difference that Christ made in his life, we need to keep in mind that Paul is not the hero of the story here. God is. And there were countless others who were doing also this same work of outreach and evangelism. We know of some of them. We know of Peter and Philip, of Barnabas, of John Mark. But then there are countless others that we don't know of. But each of them, as we have heard in the telling of Paul's story, for each of them there was a cost to their discipleship, as there is for all of us who hear the call of Christ and follow. Several years ago, Harold Kurtz, one of our Presbyterian mission partners, told of attending an international mission conference in Nairobi, Africa, during which time an elderly, a much beloved pastor from Zaire, he was called the Son of Thunder, rose to speak. He startled his audience by opening his message by saying, "I'm going to criticize the missionaries, but first I want to tell you about them." And then he went on to take that 1,000-plus congregation on a trip down the west coast of Africa, describing the graveyards of missionaries and of their children. Kurtz would have been numbered among those who suffered the loss of a child while serving in that field. As he moved from country to country, graveyard to graveyard, that African congregation began to quietly weep. Most had helped bury members of that missionary society. Kurtz writes, "I will never forget the compassion of those gathered there, nor will I ever forget the Son of Thunder thundering out, 'Yes, the missionaries made mistakes. But one mistake they did not make was in believing that the good news of Jesus Christ was worth dying for. That was a message which counteracted all of their other mistakes, and because of that, we have been welcomed into Christ's kingdom.'" There is a cost to discipleship. There's a costliness to following Jesus. As one has rightly said, following is costly. Shining is using up that which produces light. We certainly see that in our study of Acts and in the costliness of Paul's discipleship. In every city and town he went to, he was faced with resistance and persecution, suffering and imprisonment. As an antidote to any who think or any who have been told that coming to faith in Jesus will make life easier, more carefree, oh, it's all goodness and kindness, all grace and glory, all bluebirds and butterflies, Paul will write then in 2 Corinthians, "Five times I have received the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked." And I know he could have gone on. Paul didn't go looking for suffering and persecution as some kind of a badge of honor. Rather, such suffering and persecution came his way simply because he was naming the name of Jesus and sharing the gospel message of salvation. Such is the costliness of discipleship, which we too should consider as we take up the cross and follow him. Yet there is another aspect to the cost of discipleship that is evident in the two passages we read this morning, an aspect of costliness that I had never really considered before until I put these two passages together. Of Paul, of course we know, Paul's great desire, in obedience to the great commission of our Lord, was to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And in this time and period in history, the ends of the earth would have been Rome. About that we will talk more in the weeks to come. But at this point in the story, Paul is not heading west towards Rome, he's heading east back to Jerusalem. So why is that? He is just completing his third missionary journey throughout Greece and is well on his way west, and so why not simply continue on? Why go all the way back to Jerusalem? Even as we read in the passages this morning, as he is stopping to visit all of these churches that he had planted along the way, they beg with him, they plead with him, "Don't go back to Jerusalem." They knew that it was not safe for him to go. He knew that as well. And yet he was bound and determined to go. Why? Because he had an offering to give to them. A generous undertaking, as Sharon read. a collection of funds which he had for years been collecting among the Gentile churches that he founded to support the church made up primarily of Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. This is yet another aspect of the costliness of discipleship. Those of us who are not called to serve God in the mission field are called to support those who are called by God to serve in the mission field, both with our prayers and with our financial offerings. These new believers in Jerusalem, primarily Jewish converts, were suffering intense persecution, not only from Rome, and at this point now Christianity is an outlawed religion, but also social and economic ostracism. Those who confessed Jesus as Messiah were banished from the synagogue, became outcasts among many of their friends, so they lost relationships and opportunities for fellowship and business for their shops. Paul knew this. And so as he planted churches in Gentile Greece, he also planted seeds of support from them for the mother church back in Jerusalem. It is evident then that as important as evangelism was to the ministry of Paul, the sharing of the gospel of salvation, of equal importance to him was the meeting of very human needs, like hunger and deprivation. Needs come in two categories: the ultimate need for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, knowledge of God, obedience to Christ's commandments, and felt needs that vary from time and place and personal circumstances. There's an African proverb that says, "Empty stomachs have no ears." And that's why missionaries help feed the hungry and heal the sick, so that they'll be able to hear the gospel message and have their ultimate needs met. Food is the felt need. God in their lives is the ultimate need. Of course, evangelism, our sharing of the good news of Jesus through the preaching and teaching and personal witness, is essential to the spread of the gospel. But so also is the giving of our tithes and our gifts and our offerings in support of the missions and ministries designed to help meet the equally real human needs all around us. Both of these are in response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and both are part and parcel of the cost of discipleship. Our giving, our stewardship, is not just a due or a tax that is levied against us in order to keep utilities on and pay staff salaries, but it's part of our discipleship, part of our support of the mission and ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with both our words and our actions, from the pulpit and in the parking lot, in here and out there. That's why Paul was committed to going back to Jerusalem before he set out for Rome. He wasn't in any way less committed to sharing the gospel message with new hearers, as much as he was equally committed to helping to meet their very real felt needs. The felt needs of those who had already heard and received the gospel, the felt needs of even those perhaps who had helped him come to the faith. So friends, we too must ever be committed to the same today, both to the counting of the cost of discipleship in our willingness to share the good news of God's love and the saving grace of Jesus Christ in everything that we say and do, and in the meeting of the very real felt human needs all around us, even as Christ came to meet our needs. Both call for an investment on our part. Both have a cost and a costliness to them. Both reflect the call of the gospel and are in response to the cost which God has already paid for us in Jesus Christ. In this is our call, our challenge. In this is the good news. And to this we say thanks be to God for the privilege we have to share in this glorious ministry. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen and called even the likes of us to be participants, partners with you in ministry. So we pray this day that you will fill us, that you will use us, that you will encourage us to be your disciples, counting the cost of discipleship and gladly picking up the cross and following you. For in this, in you, is the only true life we will ever find. Lord, hear our prayer.